It's good to be with you this morning, and it's a real privilege to have the opportunity to share God's word with you. Let's pray, shall we, and ask God to speak to us. Father God, we thank you that we have this privilege to open your word and to hear what you have to say. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you will speak through me to your people here, and I pray that as folk listen, Lord, your word would touch hearts and minds and wills. Lord, it wouldn't just be what we hear and think about, but it would be something that touches our heart and then moves us to action. Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, it's able to pierce into our hearts and speak into our needs. And I pray that this morning that's what you would do, Lord, that you would speak to all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah, man of prayer. As we entered the year 2020, I don't think anyone could have imagined what was going to happen. As COVID-19 took hold across the world and became a global pandemic, we saw its devastating effects here in the UK. Hospitals full, people dying in their thousands, so many families affected, lockdown. COVID-19 has impacted the whole world. It has affected our personal lives, our mental health, our church and fellowship, and our ability to meet together face to face. Would you believe the last time I preached at GBC was just before the first lockdown? And not long after that, I contracted COVID-19, which turned into long COVID. And now, hopefully, as we begin to emerge out of this time, how do we rebuild our lives? How do we rebuild our church life and recover some of the things that we feel we've lost? Well, I'm hoping that this short study on Nehemiah will help us. Nehemiah, too, faced the devastation and suffering of his people back in Jerusalem and wondered what he could do. There was a challenge of God's work. And I trust that as we see the work that God gave Nehemiah to do, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, that it will relate to the work that God has given us to do in our lives and in our church here at GBC. The challenge of God's work and how we rebuild. Perhaps I can set this in a little context. I don't know how much you know about Nehemiah, but a little background about him. Nehemiah was serving under the Persian king Artaxerxes as a cupbearer to the king. This was a very responsible position. A cupbearer had to sometimes taste the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned so the king would live. But it wasn't just that. He also had the ear of the king. He often had financial and organizational responsibilities. And he was in a very influential position as cupbearer to the king. So a very important and responsible position. That was Nehemiah. The Jews, what about them? They've been taken captive into exile to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar over 100 years before this time. Almost 150, actually, in 587 BC. And Jerusalem and its surrounding lands are being laid waste by Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian Empire was superseded by the Persian-Median Empire about 50 years later when Babylon was overthrown by Cyrus in 539 BC. Cyrus unknowingly began to fulfill some of the prophecies of Isaiah by allowing captive people to return to their own lands. And some of the Jews returned to their own land and eventually rebuilt the temple under Darius, but they had been forcibly stopped from rebuilding the walls by this very king, Artaxerxes, if I can say that right, Artaxerxes. And you can read about that if you want in Ezra 4. So now we're in 446 BC, not before COVID, by the way, but before Christ, the 20th year of his reign, and the news about Jerusalem and its sad plight reaches Nehemiah after he inquires of Hanani, who has come there. So here we pick up the story. Where does it all begin? Well, it begins with this news that he receives. Let's read it. Verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Jerusalem was in a mess. It was Nehemiah's home city, the city of the of his fathers, and it's of huge significance to the people of Israel, but it still is. This was God's city, the holy city, that had been destroyed and was now in ruins. And God's people were in a sad and sorry situation. They were in great trouble and disgrace. Things were in a mess. Ever felt like that? Life's a mess. Your life's a mess. Your family. Your situation. Nothing is working out. Everything seems to be going wrong. Maybe that's how you feel because of COVID. Nothing is the same anymore. We're in a mess. The world is in a mess. It's bad news. It's a terrible situation. Well, what was Nehemiah's reaction to this terrible news? How did he respond? Well, we read, "I sat down and wept," indicating great sorrow and distress. He felt it. It hurt. He was emotionally involved in this situation, and it really affected him. He sat down and he wept. And he mourned. He mourned for the loss. And he fasted. And he prayed before the God of heaven. The awful plight of his people and the desperate situation drove him to prayer. Prayer with God. What do we do when we face great need, a sad plight, disappointment, great problems? Many people just groan and moan and complain and get depressed or decide there's nothing they can do. But Nehemiah prayed. He went to God in prayer. And this is where it all begins. It begins with God in prayer. All great works of God begin in prayer with God. Taking our sorrows, our disappointments, our distress, our anxiety, our worries, our concerns, taking them to God in prayer. That's where it all begins. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. That's it. That's the answer. That's where we break through in power. It's like plugging an appliance into an electric socket. The socket's alive. It's powerful. It causes these things to work. You would never plug yourself in. I hope you wouldn't anyway. You might be tapped into power, but it wouldn't make you alive, it make you dead. But when you put an appliance into the electric socket, it brings it to life. It does the job it's meant to do. And when we pray, God works. We pray, we brought in touch with the living God, the God of heaven, the God who is great and awesome, the God who keeps his covenant of love, his steadfast love, the sovereign Lord who rules heaven and earth and is in absolute control, achieving his plans and his purposes. That's what Nehemiah discovered. And God invites us to come to him in prayer. There is always an open door. We can pray about everything and anything at any time. I've been reading through the Psalms recently, and I'm struck by the raw honesty of David as he approaches God with his worries and his concerns, with his problems and his difficulties. He doesn't mince his words. He just tells it how it is. And sometimes it's embarrassing how he describes things and complains about his enemies. But he doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't filter his prayers. It all comes out in raw honesty before God. And he's himself. And he tells God how he feels. He tells God what the problems are, the difficulties are. And that's what we can do when we come to God. We can express what's on our hearts. The raw emotion, the feelings that we have, the problems, the worries, the concerns, the anxieties. And when we pray, God works. When we pray, God works. And often, God will wait to work until we pray. Can I tell you a true story? Many years ago, a godly couple lived in a small town in Yorkshire. They had come to live there to share Christ with the people of the town. But no one seemed that interested. It was a godless place on the outskirts of Leeds, and the large comprehensive school was going downhill fast with all sorts of problems with discipline, poor results, and generally having a bad name. It was not the place that you would have wanted to send your children to. And this godly couple, they were distressed and saddened by what was happening and decided they need to pray for the town. And as they prayed for the town in particular, they felt they needed to pray for the school. And so persistently they prayed that God would send a Christian teacher to the school, that somehow he would do a work in this godless place and people would be saved. Well, God heard their prayer and he did way more beyond what they could ask or imagine. He sent a Christian head teacher. And he also sent a Christian deputy head teacher along with him. And then he sent not just one Christian teacher, but a number of Christian teachers to the school. And they began to share the gospel with the kids in the school. Camps were organized, assemblies were held, a Christian youth club began. Young people became Christians, and then their parents, whole families came to Christ. And gradually the school and the community began to change. Fellowship groups began. And then a church was planted, which grew and planted other churches in the neighboring villages. And God did a great work. And it all began with God in prayer. How do I know all this? Because I was one of the Christian teachers that arrived at that school in the town of Garforth all those years ago. And Sean and I had the privilege of seeing the beginnings of this work, of being involved in the early days as everything took off and began. It was so exciting. And there are so many stories of answered prayer that I could tell you. And so many answered stories of prayer you could tell me, I'm sure, as well. And here in the church, we have seen many answers to prayer. God's work always begins with God in prayer. But how did Nehemiah pray? Let's have a look at that. And before we do that, I have a confession to make. I'm not really a great prayer. I am better at talking about prayer than I am at praying. But over the years, I've seen so many wonderful ways that God works in response to prayer that I want to keep learning and growing in this area and taking everything to God in prayer and instead of trying to manage things myself. My default position is to try and sort everything out myself, try and fix it myself. But I'm trying to learn to take things to God in prayer. And I've seen this in the mission that I've worked for SIM over the last 12 years, serving a mission. Their strap line is by prayer. But it's not just a nice slogan, they actually believe it. And everything they do is bathed in prayer. And I'm sure that's why they've seen the blessing of God in their ministry and their work in reaching the lost across the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was working as a mobilizer here, sometimes our numbers of sending people would drop. You know, there wouldn't be anybody in the pipeline to send overseas. And I would ask our prayer groups, I had about 6 prayer groups over Northern Ireland, said, would you start praying? Pray that more people would apply to want to serve overseas at SIM. And always that changed. The things around, suddenly we got applications coming in. And invariably that happened again and again. So how did Nehemiah pray? Well, first, he remembers who God is, verses 5 and 6. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Nehemiah remembers that God is great and awesome, keeping his covenant of love, his steadfast love. He's the God of heaven. He hears our prayers. Have we forgotten who God is? This is the God we come to when we pray. Great, awesome, loving, powerful, ready to listen to us. Isn't that amazing? Praise him, because as we worship God and remember who he is, it puts other things into perspective. Even our pain and our sorrow and our disappointments and sufferings come into perspective as we remember that God is the great God. God is the awesome God. God is the loving God. God is the God who hears our prayers. Secondly, he confesses his sin. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. You know, the closer we get to God, the more we realize our own imperfections and sin. It's like holding up something to the light. You know, you might think my hand is sort of reasonably clean, did wash them. But then as you get closer to the light, you start to see the imperfections. You start to see the dirty marks or the lines and things. Same with anything you bring up to the light. As you get closer, you see the imperfections and the sin and, well, the things that are there. And it's the same with our lives. As we worship God, as we see who God is and his greatness and his wonder, so we begin to see what we are like. We realize that we are not very good, that we have fallen short, that we have failed, that we are sinful, that we are dirty. We just don't match up to his purity and goodness. We've disobeyed him. We've fallen short of what is required. As the Bible tells us, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have acted wickedly and not obeyed his commands. And that can be depressing as we think about our situation and how poor we are. However, through Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads for us, and God will forgive us when we confess our sins before him. When we tell him our sins, when we come and acknowledge and agree with God about our sins, then we can know what it is to be forgiven. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us a clean slate, a new beginning every day. How is that possible? It's possible through what Jesus has done for us. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for his own sin. He was the perfect man. He lived the perfect life. He died for your sin and for my sin. He was our substitute on the cross as he died there. He was taking our punishment. He was taking his sin upon his body on the tree so that we could go free, so that we could be forgiven. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that incredible? The exchange that God made. And now when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to him and we confess our sins to him, we are forgiven completely. We are a forgiven people. Amen. Thirdly, he calls to mind the scriptures, verses 8 to 10. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. See what Nehemiah is doing here. He's reminding himself of what God has said in his word. Scripture praying, some people call it. He recalls the promises and the rescue of God. The word of God can be such a strength to us and encouragement when we pray. He says, God, you said, you know, if we were unfaithful to you and if we didn't do what you said, you would scatter us among the nations, and you've done that. But Lord, you said, if we confessed our sins and came back to you, you would bring us back to our land. You would bring us back to the place for your name. Lord, hear my prayer now and remember what you did. You rescued us. You redeemed us. You brought us out from the land of slavery in Egypt and you brought us to the promised land. This is what you've done, Lord. And so he reminds himself from the scriptures that God's promises are true. He reminds himself of what God has done through for his people. And when we do that, that can really help us in our prayers. It reminds us of the truths about God and what he said and what he has done and what he's promised. And so I want to encourage you this morning that when you come to pray, use the scriptures, read the scriptures, let them encourage you, let them direct you, let them remind you of who God is and what he promises and what he's done. And that will stimulate you as you pray. It did for Nehemiah. It will for us. And fourthly, he finally makes his request. Verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. It seems such a small part of this prayer, but in some ways, everything was leading up to this moment. Lord, I need you to help me here. I need you to help your people. Sometimes our prayers are all asking. We start with asking and we finish with asking. There isn't much else in between. But do you see what Nehemiah has done? He started with God and his greatness and his awesome, and he's been worshiping God. And then he begins to confess his sins. He realizes how unworthy he is. And then he reminds himself of who God is, what he's done, the promises in the scriptures. And now he comes to his request. Lord, I need you to help me here. I need you to help your people. I need you to give me success in the presence of this man, the king. He was talking about the king. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be tricky. It could all go horribly wrong. But I'm trusting you, Lord, to give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, meaning the king to whom he was cupbearer. We shall see more next time how God grants his request and how prepared Nehemiah was for God, what God might do. How prayer led him to be a man of vision and action. But that's for next time. You have to come next week if you want to hear that. But Nehemiah didn't just pray once here. He prayed night and day, and actually the time frame is for months. He was praying this prayer, praying to God until the opportunity came. But I want to encourage you this morning that God is one who answers our prayers, often in ways we cannot expect, even far beyond what we can think or imagine. I did an experiment once, which I recommend you to try as well. I recorded all the prayers and requests I made in a month period in my journal. You see, what happens is we tend to remember the prayers that haven't been answered yet, and we forget all the ones that have been answered. I discovered that nearly all the prayers I prayed that month were answered. I mean, just look back at the prayer texts or the prayer requests on the church prayer text line, and you will be amazed at all the answers that are there. I can still remember one prayer that was dramatically and wonderfully answered when I was just a young Christian starting out on my adventure of faith. As a young person, I was still in my teens at this stage, I was involved in a beach mission in Cornwall, Scripture U and CSSM. Phil, know about that. and we'd been holding coffee bars. The coffee bars was a thing in those days. And in the evening, for the local youth, you know, the town to come into the place. And one night, this rowdy crowd came into the coffee bar. They were around the table where I was sat. And they were mocking God and the reality of his existence. And it was really quite hard going, to be honest. And we were getting nowhere. In the middle of conversation, one of the lads suddenly said, "Okay, you prove there's a God. You go and pray for a blonde-haired person to be the next person that comes through the door of the coffee bar." Well, I don't know what you do when you're put into a situation like that. And probably now I would sort of, you know, say, well, you know, God doesn't meet our whims like that. You can't sort of treat God like that and all the rest of it. But anyway, my youthful enthusiasm, I didn't. I said, "Okay, I will." And I went through to the back room where I joined with some others who were praying, and I told them what had happened, and we began to pray. And we realized that this person hadn't challenged us. He was challenging God, not us. And so we asked God to reveal himself. And as we prayed, we were convinced that God would answer our prayer, and we began to thank him for his answer. Unknown to us, the first person to come through that door was a blonde person. The next person to come through the door was even blonder. And then a whole family, not this family, I just found that one on the internet, a whole family came through the door, all with white blonde hair. In fact, as I remember, even blonder than those picture on the screen there. A whole family. Well, when I got back to the table, the conversation had completely changed as they explained what had happened. They'd been shocked and now began to ask questions and talk about God for the rest of the evening. And many times in my life, I've seen such direct answers to prayer, and it's thrilling when God does that. He doesn't always do it like that, I know. But yes, it's thrilling when God does that in such a dramatic fashion. But Jesus encourages us to ask and to seek and to knock. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That's what it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 8. Even when our prayer is not answered in such a dramatic way, we can trust God to give us what is best. For Jesus goes on to explain to us that we have a Father in heaven who only gives good gifts to his children. Now, as I was preparing for this week, preparing this sermon this week, as so often happens when I'm preparing to preach, I don't often do it these days, but things happen in my life to do with what I'm preaching on. And I haven't written this down, but I'm a bit embarrassed to tell you about it. But this week I was going for an eye test in the Abbey Centre, and I was visiting the door store to find out about some wood flooring to start with. And when I backed out of the door store, I happened to bump a car. Okay, don't know how I did it, because the car park was almost empty. But anyway, I got out of the car, I had a look, and I thought, oh, it's only a scratch. It's nothing much. It's only a little scratch and a dent, you know. And I drove away. And I drove into the Abbey Centre car park to get my eyes tested, and then I felt this terrible conscience stricken, really. No, I can't do that. I need to go back. And I thought, I haven't got time now because I've got the eye test. I've got to go to my eye test. What am I going to do? And I started to pray, Lord, oh, what have I done, Lord? What have I done? I shouldn't have done that. I should have gone back into the store, found out the people. What? Anyway, I got through my eye test, praying away, not really concentrating on my eyes, I don't think. But Lord, please help me. I don't know what to do. I need to go back and do something. So I decided in my mind as I prayed that I need to go and tell the people, go and find the car and tell the people. So I went back out. I went to look at where the car was in the car park. It wasn't there anymore. It had gone. I thought, what am I going to do now? Will I go to the door store? Will I tell them? What do I do? Lord, help me here. Help me, Lord. I need your help. And I walked back to my car in the car park. There was the car. There was the car I bumped with a small scratch on the bumper. And I thought, that's the car. I'm sure that's the car. And then suddenly two people were getting into the car. And I said to them, excuse me, this is my moment. Were you in the door store? Yes, I think I bumped your car. And they came out and had a look. I said, oh, I'm sorry. And they said, oh, it doesn't look too much. Anyway, we exchanged my phone number and name. And I got back in the car. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer in such a dramatic way, because I didn't know what to do. And I felt so relieved that I'd done, I suppose, the right thing. I shouldn't have done walked away in the first place, but there we are. Anyway, it just reminded me of what I'm talking about tonight, today. You know, that God is a God who hears us. God is a God who answers our prayer. And when we think about rebuilding our lives, when we think about rebuilding the church and the ministries of the church, you know, where does it begin? It begins with God in prayer. That's where it begins. And so I want to encourage you. Let's get praying. Let's get praying like Nehemiah. Amen.